Everybody know I got a new prescription for my lenses, so I can actually tell if people fall asleep while I'm talking now. That's right, I'm watching y'all. I can see. It's good. It was kind of funny because when I went in to get my eyes tested out, it had been like 6 years, five, 6 years, somewhere in there. And the guy's like, wow, you're only seeing 75% of what you should. I was like, wow, that's terrible. That is not good. So I can see. It's great. I like it. Although I may not like it if I do end up seeing you guys fall asleep. It might hurt a little bit. I bonus this week as well, I got to change a tire. It's been several years since I've done that. My mother-in-law had a flat tire in Edmonton, and thank the Lord, it was able to stay on all the way to Spruce Grove to where she got the tire repaired. That little weird, tiny, I can't even call that a tire, that little thing that they put in your back nowadays. I don't know. The spare, yeah, it's tiny. It's not fun times. That was good times. And if you want to turn with me, we're going to look at John 4 again. And this is going to be our last Sunday exploring the relationship between Jesus and this lovely lady at the well. I feel like it's been just an awesome time hanging out with them and just learning from what is happening in front of us. When we look at texts like Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's a truly amazing verse for us to read, and I know us as an elders team and us as a church, we really grasp onto this, and we're like, yeah, we want to reach people. We want them to know about Jesus. And as Christians, as people who gather in this church, it should be our desire and our passion for this to happen. In fact, it is a command that Jesus gives us. You see, he's pointing out to his followers that the message of who Jesus Christ is, it's to be taken to everyone. And that meant everywhere. That's pretty outstanding. The church is to be a witness to Jesus Christ. That's really a lot of pressure when you think about it, is it not? But what does it mean to be a witness? Not only that, but how do we as a church witness? How do we get that message out there? You know, we talked about what a witness was before in John chapter 1. And we pointed out that a good witness knows that they are not God. We understand as witnesses when we approach other people that there is nothing that we can do to give salvation to other people. That only comes through Jesus Christ. And so we analyze that one aspect. We also understand that we're not capable of carrying out any sort of curative towards this thing called sin. A good witness knows that Jesus is the answer to humanity. And he's the answer to the sin problem. Our witness is always directed towards Jesus Christ. And it is one that should clearly display the passions that lie in making Jesus known. John the Baptist was actually the example that we used in John chapter 1. And man, did he do a great job of witnessing to people. Did he let people know exactly who Jesus was and who John was in light of Jesus Christ. Today, I want us to look at the example of witnessing that Jesus left before us. A far more important person and a far more important example when we look at it. See, Jesus is the Savior of the world. When I bring up the topic of witness, some of us probably get a little queasy in our stomach or like the heart flutters a little bit and we're like, oh my goodness, like there's this pressure again to witness or I don't really understand how to witness and we get all kind of choked up. Our nerves end up taking over and questions arise in our minds as we're like, wait, isn't this what the pastor's for? Isn't this what missionaries are for? Isn't what the really smart people are for? Didn't God create them to be the witness? And I tell you today, it is each and every one of ours' responsibility to get the message of Jesus Christ out to people. Another question may arise. You know, I know that I should witness, but how do I do it? How do I share with the broken family next door? Jesus is the answer. How do I demonstrate to the brilliant, methodical philosopher next door that they are in need of a savior? How do I get to the drug-addled teen or the LGBTQ individual to see that Jesus will fulfill the emptiness that they have in their lives? How do I witness to my wife? How do I witness to my husband, children, or friends who do not know Jesus? If these are questions that run through your mind, they're very common questions. You're not on your own. You're actually in the majority with a large chunk of Christians, as nowadays the idea of witnessing is something that evades a lot of people. It's questions that leave us left frozen in fear, and it's even decimated our confidence when we approach others in presenting Jesus. Jesus is where we should look to for confidence. And we should see the confidence that he goes as he goes and witnesses to the Samaritan woman at the well. I want us just to pick up in John. I would love to read this whole thing, but I wouldn't want to take forever. But John chapter 4, verses 27 to 30, we're going to read quickly. And we just see that just then his disciples return, and we're surprised to find him talking with the woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. You know, when we break that whole passage down, entire chapter 4, when we look at how Jesus interacts with the woman of Samaria, we can come up with a minimum of 5 principles we can use to frame an understanding of what a witness is and what a witness should be. We need to engage people in the same fashion Jesus would engage them. You see, I don't understand why we need to put so much pressure on ourselves while witnessing to people. I don't know why we need to get so worked up and worried about the theological questions that someone may throw our way. But it's just something that we happen to do. We see that Jesus produces abundant fruit. Once again, when we were reading for verses 29 to 30, we just saw that the people of Sychar came out of the town and they made their way toward him. As Christians, we need to be as Jesus is. Look how he starts off to this Samaritan woman. He starts off by being friendly. That's number one. Is that a sad point that that's something we need to remind ourselves, is that we need to be friendly towards others, regardless of what situation they're in? Jesus didn't care about how sinful a person is. He cared about making them right before God. Mark 2:17 says this, "On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Think about this for a second. If Jesus came today, think about where he would be hanging out. I doubt he would be hanging out in churches all day long. He would be hanging out with the sinners. He'd be hanging out at the pubs. He'd be hanging out downtown with like the homeless people. He'd be hanging out in all these crazy areas. He wouldn't be going to golf or making sure the church members are comfortable or feeling good. He would be making sure that those who are the least loved get the most love from him. You see, Jesus throughout the gospel is seen as a friend to tax collectors and to sinners. Jesus could have kept to the religious people. He could have hung out at the temple all day. He could have pursued peace, quiet, and rest. He could have been a hermit. But that was not his way. He would have ministered to literally nobody had he just stuck to himself and ministered to the people that are his closest friends. Jesus went to the sick. He went to the lost, the lonely, the distressed. And you know, it was crazy that the cool part that he did this all. He did it as a friend to each and every one of them. He didn't care what baggage they brought forward, who they were as a person. He just approached them and gave them some serious love. The love that God wants us to give other people. We need to be friends to people as Jesus demonstrated to us. And we need to witness to people as friends. In John 4, we see Jesus in the woman's country. We see him arriving in the city of the woman. And we see Jesus sitting at the well with the woman. In John 4, 5 to 6, it says, "So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon." Jesus went to her. Think about that. Jesus pursued this lady, went to her territory. He didn't wait. Watchman Nee, a Chinese evangelist, somewhat of a controversial one in some people's eyes, he gives us an illustration in talking about the Christian in pursuing people. He was talking to another Christian in his home, and they were talking in the basement. The friend's son was present for this discussion. The boy's mother was upstairs at this particular point in time, and the son desired to have something. So he called up to his mom upstairs and said, "Mom, can you bring me this said object?" And the mother, being the mother that she was like, "Hey, why don't you come up and get it yourself?" And the son was like, "I don't feel like it. I cannot. It's such a long way. Please bring it to me." So the mother, in her compassion, ended up picking up the object and brought it to the boy. And it's the same way with our salvation. No one is able to meet their own needs spiritually, but the Lord Jesus came down to us so our needs could be met. And it's the same way in our witnessing. We can't just sit and wait for people to come. We have to go towards them and be the friends that Jesus has called us to be. Do we go to people, though? Do we have friends who do not know Jesus? Do we go to their homes and sit in their kitchens? Do we ask about their interests or how their day was? Do we befriend our neighbors? You know, the unfortunate part is at times we tend to isolate ourselves as believers. The most extreme case I can think of is actually the Amish people, where they've pulled themselves away from society entirely, avoiding any sort of call of the world. And although it is an extreme example, it represents the Christian thought that is behind approaching the world. We remove ourselves from it and create isolation, and we see the world as a force that will inevitably taint us. The verse 2 Corinthians 6:17 stands out in our minds as it says, "Therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you." But if we put this in context and we remember what Paul is talking to, he's talking to a church that is surrounded by nothing but crazy temples and crazy practices, and the people of Corinth begin participating in said practices. And so he's like, you can't be like them in that way. We approach this verse and we're like, ew, we need to stay away from any person who's not in our church building. We need to avoid people who don't know who Jesus Christ is. We need to understand that they need to be living by Jesus' standards. And it's such a heartbreaking reality when you really look at Scripture and you understand that that is not what Jesus has called us to do. It's not telling us to conform to the world. This passage is telling us the church not to conform to the world or to adopt the standards of the world. Jesus' ministry would be towards the people. His heart was one that wanted to be around sinners, and he wants his people, his disciples, his followers to do the same. He didn't teach isolation, and he sure didn't practice isolation. John 17:15 says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." We need that friendship that is so evidentiary in Jesus' life. We need to interact with that love and that same gentleness that Jesus displays. We need to do things like go to dinner, go to movie shows, go hiking at the lake on bikes and trails, and go to social gatherings, and just leave ourselves in situations where we can literally just pour out the love of Jesus on people who are around us. The cool thing was, is I actually got to experience kind of an example like this last week. There I was, it was roasting hot, as you all experienced this last past week, and just dying of the heat. The kids were kind of, I don't know, they were swimming, I guess, in Tupperware containers that were super tiny. They're like the size of this box here. And so Michelle's like, hey, do you want to go to Canadian Tire and pick up a pool? There's one on sale. I was like, heck yeah. So I go and check it out, and sure enough, our car's too tiny to fit this pool into the trunk. I was like, ah, crap, I guess we can't do it. But that Tuesday night, I'm like, hey, you know what, I'm going to call Joel up. So I called Joel, and he was busy coaching or playing baseball. I'm not sure which one it was, but he was having a good time, and I was like, that's cool. So that's when Michelle began to badger me, and I'll put it that way. Yeah, that's right. And she's like, hey, you should go across the street to Dwayne's house, and you should ask him to use his truck. And I look at her, I'm like, are you crazy? I've talked to him like three times, and they've been really good conversations. He's a super nice guy, but forget that. No way. And as I sat there, she's like, okay, I guess call Shane. And I'm like, well, that's a lot of gas to kind of use up. And it just kept gnawing away at me. And I knew it was the Holy Spirit working through Michelle and also through me. It's just something was eating me away. And I'm like, ah. So finally I got the courage up, and I walk over there, and I knock on the door. And I'm like, hey, I know this is kind of high schoolish of me, but can you give me a ride somewhere? I need to pick up a kiddie pool. And wow, it was awesome, because he excitedly was like, yeah, I would love to do that. That would be awesome. And I'm like, great, this is cool. I can totally just chat it up with him. And so just like Pastor Hearn, when we heard him speak from the video the other week, I'm like, man, I got my new Frank. I can totally like minister to this guy and find situations where I can just be around him and be friends with him. And it's all because like just listening to where the Holy Spirit wants to take us. Even in stuff where we don't have courage or, you know, asking someone for a ride. That was weird. Like I said, I haven't done that since high school. It was crazy. But the cool thing is we start with that friendship aspect, but then we can move on even from there. And after befriending the woman, we see that Jesus starts asking questions. And that's kind of where we need to take our relationships after we befriend people, is ask questions. John 4:7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Jesus asked for a simple drink. I was a dork and asked for a ride to Canadian Tire for a kiddie pool. But just, you know, think about what's really unfolding before you. And it's quite comical when you think about it, is you have Jesus, the incarnation, the King of Kings, asking a sin-filled woman for a favor. And he's asking so his thirst can be quenched. And when you look at that, it's such humility that he displays. And I just think of Philippians 2, and it just talks about who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God, or did not, excuse me, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. It's so remarkable to see how often Jesus humbles himself before people. Is he just ask these simple questions? He asks for favors. And just there's things that we can learn from that. It's so easy for us to ask questions. And so I just look at what happened this past week, and the Holy Spirit was working in Michelle to have me humble myself to my neighbor as I go and ask for something that I normally wouldn't do. And as I was driving to Canadian Tire, I was able to ask Dwayne so many questions. It's crazy how people just love to talk about themselves. It's one of their favorite things. When you look at Dale Carnegie, he wrote a book called How to Win Friends and Influence People. And he claims that an individual's favorite voice to hear is literally their own. Jesus puts that kind of stuff to practice. And he just starts asking simple questions. And this broken woman begins to reveal her life to him. And Jesus' questions changed the perception this woman had of that Jew sitting at that well in that very moment. This is the woman that was judged, disgraced, used, and called a sinner, and found love in simple questions that Jesus asked. Excuse me. Asking questions showed this woman that Jesus was interested in her, that Jesus was concerned for her, and he brought no racism or stereotyping attitude towards her. That is a powerful witness in itself. Her curiosity was so aroused by this Jew, and because of the gentle nature of Jesus, she began to return questions his way. Yeah, people are so full of questions. They really are. When people have their questions too, they're like, man, what is the meaning of life? What is the religious practices that you do all about? And they even have questions like, is there a God and who is he? And these questions are awesome, and they can come out when you're friends with someone and when you start asking them questions. And that's simply where we need to just squash the anxiety that comes with having the right answers to every question that they might ask. See, people want to see the truth of Jesus in your testimony and in your life. You won't be able to answer all of their theological questions. But you can answer the question of a loving God for them. The Holy Spirit is who we look to for guidance during all of this. Ask questions. And the really cool thing is we as Christians, we have something so relevant to offer people. We forget about that. Any situation Jesus was in, he made sure his message was a relevant one. He was appropriate in all the metaphors that he used and to each individual that he spoke. Jesus offered living water to the woman pursuing water from the well, and it was directly related to her needs in the moment. To Nicodemus, an elderly man, he offered new life and a new birth, John 3:3. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And later on in John, to a man who was born blind, Jesus states, "He is the light." John 9:5, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus is relevant to anyone and to every situation. We just need to use the Bible in its proper context to direct people. And just imagine for a second that if we went up to a scientist, the one who's caught up in the idea that God cannot exist, and upon befriending the scientist, can you imagine if we also presented him a God with like, who deals with drug addictions and stuff like that? It's probably not what he's looking for in that moment. Or the young woman who's just desperately searching for that right person in her life, and we're like, hey, let me tell you about how God created the world. It wouldn't make any sense. We need to understand that God is relevant in any situation, but we also need to be aware of what those situations are. We should probably approach the scientist with the aspect of being like, here's a Bible. I challenge you to go through the Scripture yourself and test the claims of Scripture on their own merit. And for the young girl, we'd probably talk to her about a loving God and just how God has a desire to enrich her through the Holy Spirit and where he leads her. Offering cliches or impersonal references falls short of being a friend. And so Jesus, when offered to people in relatable ways, can have an impactful thing in their life. That is why friendship and questions are so important while evangelizing. And we evangelize what is the good news. We have good news, people. This is something we have the ability to present in a world that is so devastated by bad news. All we have to do is open a paper and just read about what's going on. We see news headlines. We see politics, broken families, and more crossing our paths every day. Just look at what's going on in the States right now with the separation of families and the outrage, and everybody's just so mad about it. But we have good news, and that's what is so exciting, and we need to be passionate and excited about that. Even in bringing this good news to people, we still need to understand that we can't overlook the sin that's in their life. Jesus would deal with the sin, and he uncovered the sin in such a gentle fashion and offered comfort to her broken soul. Jesus, even though she had sin in her life, invited her to come to him. John 4:16, he told her, go, call your husband and come back. We forget that there's comfort that's required in our witnessing to people. We become so zealous in exposing sin that we actually have become people who condemn it. We become people of condemnation. And some of the examples that sometimes we don't even realize that we're doing it. Just think of some of the examples that pop up in my head, or like when we're all kind of gathered at a party or something like that, like those work Christmas parties, and we're gathered around and there's people drinking, and someone offers you a drink and you're like, no thanks, I can't drink, I'm a Christian. Think about what that statement in itself is saying. We're already identifying and separating that person, being like, get way back. And we push them away through our words. How do we know that that person isn't experiencing loneliness in that moment when all we could have done is been like, no thanks, I don't need a drink today. But we push them away by saying, I'm a Christian. And so immediately that person could have been like, man, I was just coming to you out of loneliness. I just wanted to talk. And they don't want to talk to you anymore because you just gave them the shove with your words. Ha ha. How do we know they didn't feel judgment in that moment and said, oh, well, you know, I need to behave in a certain fashion in order to be around you and socialize with you? Man, our words, they just do so much damage sometimes. You know, when Jesus, when he comes to us, when he brings life change, we talked about that. Life change should occur. But new life does not begin before the encounter with Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit. Let us remember that when we approach people. We can't expect them to be living as Jesus did when we're ministering to them, because he hasn't gotten a hold of their lives yet. A story goes like this in the 19th century. In England, a woman heard the gospel but was never able to respond to it because she grew up in a Christian home and her family loved Jesus, but she, for some reason, was unable to respond in any sort of fashion. She was caught up, she saw her family caught up in legalism. She saw herself as unworthy. And so one day she just stumbled into a small church and she sat in the back. And as she sat there, she got lost in a state of despair, and she wasn't listening to what the pastor was saying up front. And so finally, all of a sudden, the pastor just stopped preaching, and he just pointed at her and said, you, miss, sitting there at the back, you can be saved now. You don't need to do anything. And so she broke down in that moment and she gave her life to Jesus. and she found real joy and real peace. Her name was Charlotte Elliott, and she would write a beautiful hymn called Just As I Am. We should never witness for Jesus Christ and suggest that someone must be worthy before they come to him. Because I guarantee you, we were definitely not worthy when he came to us. Comfort is found in Jesus. He's so amazing. John 4:26 says this. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. And so when we're witnessing to people, we eventually have to come to a point, and it may take time. It may take 10 minutes, but sometimes it might take 20 years. But eventually we're going to come to the place where they have to make a decision to believe whether Jesus is who he says he is, or maybe they don't believe that he is not. And so the woman at the well was faced with this, and she had this kind of line that was drawn in the sand. And it's really no different when we witness to people. Eventually, our witness has to point towards Jesus, and if our witness doesn't point to him, it's an incomplete witness. But Jesus, as we recall, shows us how to witness. And just look how flawlessly that he does it. He's friendly, and he engages her with questions. He offers to fill her needs as he becomes exactly what she needs in that moment. He presents this good news of who he is, and he challenges her to make a decision and go back to town. Not once did he worry about a hard theological question coming down the pipe. So if we follow Jesus' ministry model, we will see fruit produced. People literally, whenever we look all around, when we see people in society, they want new life. They want to see the light. They want to have their thirst quenched by living waters. And the Lord has told us to bring it to them. Yes, I know that people can be hard to talk to, and it can be scary. It was pretty scary knocking on Dwayne's door, let me tell you. But it was so awesome in the end as I got to establish a friendship with this man. You see, the woman at the well, she was a difficult woman. She tried changing the subject nonstop, and she tried deflecting everything that Jesus was doing. Yet by the end, we see through the method that Jesus used, reaction to the truth that he gave. And it's something that we should fully expect when we minister to people in that same fashion. Remember, all people need Jesus. And they gently and compassionately need to be shown the Savior of the world, not with fingers pointing and wagging. Jesus called us to bring his word to the world. And I say, let us be the church that Jesus called us to be. The next loser that you talk to could be the next Billy Graham or Josh McDowell. We never really know. God knows. And God loves all of his creation. Remember that as we head out into the week. Let me ask the worship team to come forward as I pray to close this off. Lord, we just thank you so much for the situations that you place us in to minister to people, and just the charge that you've given us to go to people and talk about who you are and what you've brought for the world. And that's salvation. God, give us the spirit to go forward and pursue these people with all our might, using all of your might. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.